Yeah, let's just jump right in. You know, normally we've been making our way through 1 John, but today being Easter Sunday, we have a special message. It's going to be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And I entitled our message for this Easter, The Easter Angel. The Easter Angel. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 28. If you don't have a Bible, these handsome young men have a few. They would be happy to let you borrow. So you can follow with us, or if you're downstairs or somewhere else, I'm sure someone who might have a Bible or an electronic device that they wouldn't mind sharing with you. And at minimum, just know I'll be reading aloud, and we'll have some of the verses up on the overhead, so you can follow along that way as well. Okay? All right. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and why don't we stand in honor of God and His Word. Grateful to be indoors at the moment. All right, well, Matthew, writing by inspiration of the Spirit of God, he writes, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." And we're told a little bit about this angel. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. But the angel speaks and answered and addresses the women. And he says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." There's an invitation. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. But then there's also a commissioning. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, and behold, I have told you. And so these women went out. They did as the angel directed them, quickly. But they ran from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples' word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus then met them. And he said, "Rejoice." So they came, and they held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. And Jesus affirms that the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." All right. We'll pause there. There's a lot going on this first Easter Sunday morning. And let's pray, and we'll ask God to bless our time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, good is your name in all the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the daily bread that you give us. And Lord, we thank you for this special time that we can gather here on Resurrection Sunday morning to read, to remember, to rejoice. Lord, to contemplate and celebrate at the same time that you rose from the dead. And I thank you for all the families and visitors and our normal church family that's come today. I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, we pray especially for those who don't know you yet, who've yet to receive you as their Lord, as their Savior. We pray today would be the day of their salvation. God, would you open all of our eyes and all of our truth, all of your truth, to our hearts, of your love and your forgiveness. And Father, we pray not just for ourselves, but all the other churches and chapels and fellowships here in Okinawa, Japan, where your body is gathered, where guests have come. Pour out your Spirit. May your truth be proclaimed of an empty tomb and of a risen Savior. Be glorified in our time today, we pray. And we ask this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 All right. You guys know the routine, most of you. So take a moment, say hello to somebody. Step out of your comfort zone, shake a hand, hug a neck. Thank you. I know for all the introverts, that's so terrible. Thank you for bearing with that. You know what we say when it's raining outside and we're inside? Our God reigns, right? It's good. Our God reigns. Now today, we're going to look at a slightly different angle of the resurrection account, as we read and even as our title infers, the angel, the Easter angel. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that throughout the scriptures that you'll see God often, especially on notable occasions, that he will dispatch from heaven his special messengers, angels, to bring important message to people. In the Old Testament, we see on several occasions, one, for example, in Judges 13, God sends an angel to announce the birth of a judge by the name of Samson. If you know his story, he was a he-man with a she-weakness. And get to the New Testament, and in Luke chapter 1, God sends, and we know his name's Gabriel. God sends Gabriel to Zechariah and to announce to him and his wife Elizabeth, though they are a little older in years and haven't had any kids up to that point, and yet miraculously great news that they're going to have a baby. They're going to name him John. Gabriel did such a great job that God would send him again to Mary and to Joseph to announce, of course, the birth of Jesus, her pregnancy, the fact of her being a virgin, and yet God would bless and place a baby with inside of her. And so Gabriel seems to be the main go-to announcement angel. It's Gabriel, by the way, in the Old Testament that God sends to Daniel to bring words of comfort and of prophecy. Then, of course, not too long ago, several months ago, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, the Christmas angel, we like to put him on the top of our trees with a star, and the angel appears to the shepherds who are watching their flocks by night. It makes that very important announcement that a Savior has been born, and they'll be able to find him in the city of Bethlehem, lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. And so angels we read about through the scripture. In fact, even the writer Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 2, tells us something provocative. We're told that we have to be mindful even when we talk to strangers, because sometimes we don't even know we might be entertaining angels. That's the phrase that's used, which is a curious thought. Just reminds us to be kind to everybody. Have you guys, anybody here, raise your hand if you've heard the story before of when I believe that I met an angel. Anybody know that story? All right, only 5 of you. The rest of you, yay. Of course, I am married to one, so. She's not even listening. Hey, wake up, lady. You're in church. All right, so. It's about 25 years ago. Again, some of you guys know. Before we moved here, I was working for Nike in Southern California. If you're familiar with SoCal, at the end of the 55 freeway, in Newport Beach, there's this mall there called the Triangle Square. And one of the anchor stores used to be Nike Town. That's where I worked. And so I was working at Nike Town as a believer in the Lord, young believer, had a terrible day. And so I go downstairs because the way that the mall was structured, in the basement was a grocery store, a Whole Foods at that time. So I go to Whole Foods. I'm hungry, and I'm kind of having a bad, bummer day. And so I'm going to go, self-soothe myself with food. When I get there, there's this giant, I think over the years he's grown. He's 6'10". No, he's about 6'6". The Hispanic man wearing a full mariachi outfit. It's black with gold, beautiful gold trim, a sombrero, the hat, with the whole thing decked out. And he has this large steel guitar, and he's singing beautifully in Spanish, and it's reverberating through the entire garage, right? The acoustics are just amazing. And so I stand there for a bit, just in front of this giant man who's singing in Spanish. And living in SoCal, I know like slang Spanish, orale and vato and chale, I know all that kind of Spanish, right? But I know Dios and I know Jesus Cristo. And so I think I hear him say that. And so what happens though is my own heart, I get drawn into worship. I don't know if he's worshiping, but I begin to worship. And then just my spirit's lifted, and I'm like, thank you, God, for this day, and thank you for providing me. Thank you, Lord, for this man that you brought. And I go to try to tip him, but there's no guitar case. And I thought maybe he's busking or whatever. So I go into the store, I get my food, I come back out, and he's gone. So up on the third deck of the mall, there's a food court and there's a stage. And often musicians would go and play there. So I thought, oh, maybe he's part of a whole mariachi ensemble, a band. I'm going to go up there and hear the rest. Well, when I get there, there's nothing. There's no band scheduled on the marquee. I begin to ask some of the other workers, because I worked there, and so I knew some of the guy. I'm like, hey, did you see the mariachi guy? And they're like, you're crazy. I'm like, no, like, he was at Whole Foods. He's singing. It's so beautiful. They're like, nope. So then I go back to the store, and I start asking some of the employees, hey, did you go get lunch at Whole Foods? They're like, yep. I'm like, did you see the mariachi guy? They're like, don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, come on, you're kidding me. True story, I believe God sent a mariachi angel to, and I call him Miguel the mariachi angel. I don't know who that guy was, but I believe the Lord in his grace came and brought that guy. And I pray when I get to heaven, I'll see him and be able to worship with him in Spanish again. Miguel the mariachi angel. Right? Well, in the Bible, God sends angels, and he sends them to with history-changing type of messages. And as we read here in Matthew 28, there is an Easter angel as well. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we read there's two of them. But Matthew focuses on one. And on that first Easter morning, as the day opened on a world that was forever changed by the events that happened that week and that day, this angel has a very special message. And this message is as prevalent, as pertinent, and as powerful today as it was some 2,000 years ago. And so, church family and guests this morning, that's what we're going to consider here in the Gospel of Matthew. And the way that we do it is we just basically make our way right through the verses. So, I draw your attention back to verse 1. Matthew tells us that after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So, Matthew just gives us the facts. We know it's a Sunday because Matthew says it's the first day of the week. These two ladies have come to the grave. We're told plainly that they want to see the tomb. We're also told that it's after the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was an appointed day of rest that God would give to his people, that for 6 days they would work, and on one day they would take rest. They weren't permitted to do any labor that day. And so that meant for them, if we're following the traditional calendar, that on Friday of Jesus is crucified, then from Friday sunset, and that's why they try to expedite the death of those that were hanging on the cross before the sun would set, that his body would be removed and placed in the tomb before the Sabbath began, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, there be no work. Again, it was a time to rest. It was a time to slow down. But I imagine, perhaps you would too, that for these ladies and the disciples, it wasn't a restful time. It was a restless time. Not that they slowed down, but I imagine they were downcast, despaired. And yet these ladies came at the first available opportunity, at the first light, they came to the tomb. And Matthew tells us that it's Mary Magdalene and this other Mary that came. Now, we'll pause for a moment. Matthew is one gospel of four that we have in our Bibles. And if you read the other accounts, you'll read that other ladies came as well. In fact, Peter and John would show up as well. And so Matthew chooses not to focus on that, but it doesn't mean that it contradicts the others. When we read the Bible, we understand that it's one account and it complements the other. It's just that Matthew tends to focus on this particular event with this particular group, with these ladies and the angel. From the other accounts, we know that other women came that morning. Matthew says that they came to see the tomb. And then we're not given much detail after that. So, Perhaps these two came that morning just simply to be near the body of their beloved friend, their teacher, their rabbi, just to be there by Jesus, his body. Perhaps they came just to check out things for themselves. They were there when he was crucified. They were there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would ask for the body and they would take it, and they knew exactly where the tomb was, but they didn't get to go and see. Again, we know for all of them, it was an awful, terrible week and weekend. There was confusion. The very thing they thought was going to happen, Jesus coming down there on Palm Sunday, the city was electric, it was exciting, that Jesus is going to be the Messiah and kick out the Romans, and they'd finally have political and social freedom. But that didn't happen. Disappointment, despair, pain, hopelessness, heartache. Again, it's these ladies who were there. You picture in your mind's eye, they were there faithful to see Jesus being beaten, battered, carrying his cross on the way of the cross. They were there when he was in the act of being crucified, as the nails were being driven into his hand and into his feet. When they erected the cross along with the two others, and people mocked and spit and scoffed. They were there. Now, Mark and Luke's gospel tells us that some of the women came not just to see, but they came with hopes to perform a last labor of love. They wanted to honor the body of their beloved teacher. They wanted to finish the burial rites and the anointing of the body with spices and oils. And so they brought a considerable amount to do that, to minister and to honor the body of the deceased, again, of their loved one. It was a ritual. It was a duty. They were committed to that. John's gospel says that even when others left, that even Peter and John would come. Even after they left, it's Mary Magdalene that lingers behind. She's there at the beginning and she's there at the end. And if you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that Mary Magdalene, well, she's the one that had a radical testimony. See, her life was a tragedy. Her life was tragic. It was trashed, dark, and destructive. These demonic powers wrecked her. And she lived in that for years until the day that Jesus showed up. And Jesus showed up and met her and called her and freed her. And his great love and his great light and grace and forgiveness. She was delivered and set free from the torment and from the bondage and the darkness and all the things that were just demonic. And so, arguably, perhaps her more than the rest was hit the hardest by all that had happened in the past week with Jesus being arrested and beaten, crucified, died, buried. We might take a little liberty and say she didn't know what to do with her grief. You ever been in that place? Her emotions, her despair. And so she came. She came this Sunday morning. And one of the aspects over the years of it, considered the group that's come and the different places and accounts that these people are at and what God was doing in their life, I think it serves as a great illustration of how we can approach the resurrection of Jesus even today. Our different mindsets and heart sets of how we come. But even on the other side of that, regardless of how we come and what's going on in our lives, that there's a God who loves you, who, regardless of why each of these people came, Jesus would make himself known to them. And church family, and those who are visiting this morning, again, thank you for being here. Please know that that's the heart of God today. It's the same today. He desires to make Jesus known to you in a personal way, in a personal encounter. And so perhaps some of you, you know, here, you're just curious, just checking it out, just came to see, someone invited you. You're like, oh, I got nothing better to do, all right. And that's okay. I'm glad that you're here. I don't know, maybe the others of you, you thought, well, saw the post and someone mentioned something and it's Easter after all. And so, wow, we should probably do that. Or maybe some of you who, like the ladies, would bring the spices, there's just a sense of duty. It's a ritual. It's part of your religion. It's a religious duty. It's an obligation because it's a holy day. It's Easter. And so, well, we go to church. Again, I don't know why you've come. Maybe for some of you, you relate in this season maybe to Mary Magdalene. That for you, this past few weeks and months, it's been rough. There's a sense of despair and darkness and heartache and hopelessness like you've never experienced before. Maybe something that you were hoping for was taken from you, or you had certain expectations and they didn't happen, and so you're not even sure what to do. And yet you're here and you've come with that uncertainty. So I trust with all my heart that God's drawn you to be here. And others of you, many of us, we've come, we know this account, we've read this account, we've heard this account, we've come to worship and remember the goodness of Jesus. That we too have a testimony, that we too have BC days, that we were once walking according to the pattern of this world, and but God's grace, we've been set free. We were once in darkness, but now we're in light. We were once dead, but now we're alive. We've been saved, and we're here not out of duty, but out of delight, because we want to worship him and honor him. And the great thing about God is that though he is the initiator, right? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. God is the initiator. And he draws your heart as he drew mine. And yet at the same time, we're told that if we seek the Lord, if we're seeking truth, if you search for God, God says, you'll find me if you search with all of your heart, Jeremiah 29:13. So I don't know, maybe that's you today. Searching for truth, searching for what's real. That's my story. That's my BC days testimony. Some 28 years ago, I came to a place in my life where I just 28, had gone to college, making good money. I was dating a very beautiful girl that would become my wife. And, you know, I felt like I was a good guy, good by my own standards. And, you know, I'd compare my life to other people, and I'm like, man, I'm not messed up and jacked up like that other person. You know, I'd give money to charity and check the box. Yeah, I'll donate a dollar to the wildlife fund. And so I was, you know, doing pretty good by my own standards. But even in all of that, there's something empty inside of me. And part of my story is I was tired of fake and I was tired of phony. I worked retail for a long time. There's just a lot of fake and phony people. And I was just kind of tired of it. I'm like, what's real? And so I was on this kind of personal journey, this investigation, started asking people around me of different faiths, like, why do you believe what you believe? Like, why do you go to church? And what makes you tick? And just kind of had my own, you know, process of talking with people. Eventually, it brought me to a church. I had these two coworkers who would often share the gospel with me. And so one of them, by the name of Jim, said, all right, listen, Rick, how about you come over in the morning. My wife, she'll make you breakfast, and you can eat breakfast with me and the kids. We'll take you to church, and afterwards we'll take you to lunch and I won't bother you again. And I thought, two free meals and a no bother me again coupon? I'm like, all right, deal. And so I went November 10th, 1996. And God set me up. It was a really strange experience for me. My background, I only knew Catholic Mass. I'd gone to Catholic school. Grateful for that foundation. Grateful for that heritage. But I couldn't say I had a personal relationship with Jesus or God. I didn't understand that part. And so we pull up in front of this middle school. This church is renting a middle school. And there's this huge tatted Mexican guy, long hair, and he's hugging everybody. I remember thinking, like, no way, I don't want that guy to hug me. And I walk in and we're in the cafeteria at this school. I'm like, this isn't, where's the priest? Where's the altar boys? Right? There's like gum under the table. It's just a drum set. It was really strange for me. It was a long time ago. Because I had worked at Nike, I thought, oh, anybody remember the Hale-Bopp Comet cult? Remember that? Those guys drank Kool-Aid and wore black Nikes, and like four of us remember. Anyways, I thought, my friend's in a cult. I got to get out of here. So I don't remember all that the pastor said that Sunday, but I remember the stereotypical. Like, he was saying all the things that I told my friend that I was thinking about. And I thought, my friend told that guy everything about me. And so 3/4 of the message, I'm just angry and like side-eyeing that guy that, you know, the guy that brought me. I'm like, man, that dude betrayed me. But I'm gonna order steak afterwards, though, teach him a lesson. I don't remember all the pastor said that day, but I do remember he shared this verse. That Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And that was it. Bam! Because I just wanted to know it was true. And the Lord, I said, all right, God, I want to know you, if you're real. And it's been a wild, incredible ride ever since. Listen, if you've come today and you want to know what's real, you want to know it's true, Jesus is the truth. The empty tomb is the truth. Jesus is alive. That's the truth. And God loves you. And God doesn't play games with your soul. He doesn't hide this truth from us. He's not playing hide and seek with you, your eternity and your destiny. See, he wants us to know and find him. He wants us to discover his great grace and forgiveness and love and goodness. That you can be forgiven of your sins. Oh, look at the Lord. That's a punctuation, right? Thank you, Lord. I mean, one of the themes of the empty tomb is God leading people to the discovery of truth. Now, we read in verses 2 and 3, we'll continue. It says, behold, there's a great earthquake. But this is no regular earthquake. It's a natural thing done supernaturally. We're told, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. So here's our Easter angel. We have a Christmas angel. We have an Easter angel. And this angel came and rolled back the stone from the tomb, and he sat on the stone. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. This is a supernatural event. Why don't we say there's a natural event caused by supernatural means? There's a great earthquake that happened that day. And any time that we read about an earthquake in the Bible, what follows often is God's great plan to reveal his glory. An earthquake usually is this literal shaking to reveal a revelation of God's goodness, God's glory. And again, one of the aspects that I love about the resurrection account found in the Gospels is that God is revealing something very important, and that he has removed the barriers for people to get to Jesus. And this account illustrates that. There are three obstacles that God removes through the angel. The first, we read, it's a physical obstacle. It's the stone. This large stone has been rolled away. Mark 16 says that when the ladies that were bringing the spices were going that morning, one of the things they were worried about was, how in the world are they going to get this large stone and roll it away? They knew it was there, but it was a large looming physical obstacle. They didn't know what they're going to do with that. A very big barrier, and yet God removed it. And by the way, that stone represented the finality of death. When that stone rolled and sealed that tomb, there's this sobering moment. You ever been at a funeral and they close the casket? Or if it's a grave site where they lower it down and right once it goes past the threshold of the ground? Or if you have family members that shovel and they put that dirt on top, right? That's a very sobering, just a moment of finality. Or here in Okinawa, you know, the culture here often is cremation. And so you follow the body and you go to the crematorium. It's very honorific. And they put it there. And then the door opens. There's this last kind of moment of prayer and solitude and a solemn moment. And then the casket goes into the furnace. It's you know, there's a finality to that. And that's what the stone represented. A finality. And yet God took care of that barrier. And as noted throughout all of history, and if you've been in church for a while, you know this, right? That stone was removed not to let Jesus out, but rather to let people in. Because Jesus was long gone before the angel and the women arrived on scene. The stone was rolled away to reveal the fact, the truth of an empty tomb. The other obstacle we read in verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him, of this angel. They became like dead men. The other accounts tell us then they ran away. I mean, not only is there a seal to the door, there's yet another barrier, and that is two Roman guards that are standing there. You remember the chief priests and the religious leaders, they were concerned that because Jesus was talking about how he's going to raise himself, they're like, what if these crazy dudes try to steal the body? Or even, what if he actually does? And so they convinced Pilate to assign a detachment of these military police, the Roman soldiers, to guard the tomb. In fact, Matthew doesn't tell us, but the other gospels say that Pilate even sealed it with his signet ring. It's a high security area. You don't just roll up to this place. You need to have the right badge. You need to have your secret clearance cleared. And you dare not break the seal. You dare not engage the guards. It would not go well with you. Some of you guys know this. I was born and raised here for the most part, a military brat. I'm Okinawan mom, and my dad was in the Air Force. And so went to Kanina Elementary School for a good chunk of my younger years, and then Kanina Middle and High School. And in high school, back then, a long time ago, one of the planes that used to be here, it's not here anymore, is the SR-71. The nickname is the Blackbird, but in Okinawa, the nickname was the Habu. And it would be a common sight to see them and a common sound to hear the sonic boom when it would break the sound barrier. Just kind of a regular part of, you know, just life here. As teenagers, we couldn't drive off base, and so we just drove around the flight line. And to entertain ourselves, there would be times where we'd park near where the SR-71 would be, and we would dare each other to try to run to the hangar and try to touch it and come back. We weren't very bright. Some of you gasp because you know, right, there are certain, there's lines that say, if you cross this, you'll be shot. We were too chicken, too. We weren't too bright, but we were also too chicken. By the way, that's why, kids, you shouldn't eat glue when you're a kid, okay? Learn from my mistake. But even if the women were able to get to the stone, the Roman guards are there. But when this angel appears in his whitening light apparel, it's too much for the guards. They freak out and they ran away. And if you know Roman history, you know that, man, if you left your post, you went AWOL, that's your life. And so it must have been quite a dreadful sight for these guys to leave their post. But here's the point of it all. What would seem humanly impossible, no way, Jose, God made a way. No way, he'd say Yahweh. All right, just make sure you're awake. Okay. Luke 18:27 says, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. It's a good reminder for us. I mean, is there something in your life that you think right now, it's just, there is no way. It's impossible. Something is immovable, standing in the way. I'll bring it even, standing in the way of you taking a real consideration of the fact and the truth of God's love and his forgiveness for you. Listen, whatever you think it may be, God can remove it. Because here's the reality. It's not a physical barrier that stands in the way between you and God. Right? God removed the physical barriers, but here's the real barrier that stands in the way between you and God and me and God. It's our sin. That's what separates us from God. It's our sin. It's your sin and it's my sin. Our very sinful nature. That we're born this way. By default, because of what happened in the garden. Adam blew it and we all blew it. And so it's the fact that we are not perfect and God is perfect. As I mentioned before, like I used to think I was a pretty good guy. You know, my measurement was like, I didn't kill anybody. I couldn't say I didn't rob because I did rob, but so I would just stop. Well, I haven't killed anybody. That was the metric of my goodness, right? Yeah, you know, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That verse goes on to say, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, we all fall short. Compared to others, we might look good, but compared, that's the wrong metric. The metric is God. The standard is God. Romans 6:23, man, it's coming down pretty good, huh? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, in one verse, it's this great contrast. What is the outcome of our sin then? Well, if sin separates us from God, if we remain in our sin, we will be forever separated from God. That's the idea. Nothing you can do. We don't rate it. We don't earn it. No matter good works that we do. Again, we might look great compared to somebody else. We can be very religious, but it's not about that. That doesn't make us right with God. And both verses tell us, though, it's a gift, though. To be made right with God has been secured by what Jesus has done for us, but it's a gift that he offers to you and to me. I mean, that's the whole meaning of the purpose and the meaning of the crucifixion and the resurrection. It was to remove the barrier of sin once and for all. The cross is the payment. The empty tomb is the receipt. It's the proof that God, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He says, remember, he's no victim. He's a victor. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I lay it down and I will bring it up. And so God extends this gracious invitation to you today. A call of his Spirit that you and I would come to Christ by faith and believing and trusting in what Jesus has done for us. In verse 5, we continue to read, the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come. invitation. See the place where the Lord lay. You know, the angel, God, through the angels, removed three barriers. The first was a stone. The second was the soldiers. Here's the third. It's not a tangible thing. It's intangible. It was a barrier nonetheless. He removed their unbelief. Dispelled it. His message would assure them that Jesus had risen from the dead just as he said he would. And he comforts them. You don't have to be afraid. The angel's sight was spectacular and dreadful enough that it caused the Romans to bail. But for them that were seeking the Lord, it was words of peace. He was a messenger of peace. You know, we live in a world today that often finds itself in this state of fear and worry and anxiousness, apprehension. And we live in a world where people don't know what to do with it. And so a large percentage just self-medicate through distraction, video games, sleep, keeping yourself busy, drugs, alcohol, pharmaceuticals. Right? Mental health has become one of the most important topics across all demographics, and rightly so. And the news today doesn't help us at all. I don't know about you, but I know for me, if I stay in the news and scroll and read a little too long, I find myself discouraged. There's a part of me that's like, I want to get out of this place. Like all the crazy things that are happening in the world. There's a part of me that's like, yeah, let's go to Montana and just have our own little Christian commune. We'll have a Christian cat and a Christian dog and, you know, and we'll grow Christian kale. It'll be awesome. Right? Because the news exasperates anxiety and feeds our fear so much. But then we open the Bible. Listen, there's a different kind of news. This is good news. God has designed it to dispel our distress and provide us a bearing on our burdens and hope. Even in these very dark days, that is the message of the empty tomb. It's a message of hope and power and life and grace and forgiveness and God's goodness and victory. God doesn't want us to live in fear. We don't have to be afraid. Today is a day for our worries to be washed away. Today is the day for you to be freed from your guilt and shame of your past. Whatever darkness that you lived in, whatever torment and self-destructive, demonic activities you found yourself in, listen, Jesus wants to set you free. And we don't have to hide. God doesn't play games with your soul. But in his love, he invites you to be real with him, to come to him. And by the way, listen, you and I can come to him as we are. That even while we're yet sinners, God demonstrated his great love for us, that he sent his son to die for us. Today, you can be at peace. Experience that peace. Notice the angel reminds them of several things. It reminds them of the past. Jesus, who was crucified. What happened on Good Friday was important. On the cross, Jesus paid for your sins and mine. It's the greatest substitute transaction ever. Well, I've told you this story before too. Several years ago, I'm on an international flight, not this past trip. I'm standing in line. It's in Narita. And there's a group of Japanese businessmen that are in front of me. And we're boarding for economy. And all of a sudden I see one of the guys has a first class ticket. And I thought, oh, he should have went in the other line. Well, as he pulls it out, he offers it to one of the other guys that's standing with him. He's an older guy, and there's three three of them told him, these Japanese guys, he hands it to the younger guy. And the younger guy is like doing the, you know, no, no, no. And they do this for several, for a little bit, back and forth. And I think, I have a solution to this problem. I can step in and help this man out in their dilemma. And then finally, almost very reluctantly, the younger man receives the first class ticket, and he can't help himself, and he just beams, smile, right? And the other guy that's with him is like shocked, and I'm a little bit shocked too. Like, man, that's pretty cool. That guy gave him they just traded places. That younger dude did nothing. He just simply had to receive the gift of that place, of that seat. Right? That's the gospel. We did nothing. Jesus is perfect. Jesus has the righteous standing. We're all in coach going to hell. And the Lord says, here you go. Let's trade places. That's the cross. We deserve to be there. The tomb is the present. He's not here. He's risen. As important as the cross is and was, the payment, the tomb is the receipt. God satisfied, that very fancy Bible word. Christ is our propitiation. Completely satisfied. This past trip, traveling stateside, I noticed a lot of places, at least in SoCal, they don't take cash anymore. Everything's just card. And it's really convenient. All you got to do is tap. And they don't even ask if you want a receipt. You know what they do ask for? Tip. Yeah, someone said it. Like everywhere. But I was like, can I have a receipt? They're like, oh, you want it emailed? I'm like, nope, I like a paper. Just like Jesus days. Just give me the paper. Right? It's the tangible proof. It's a physical, tangible proof. I can see it. I can hold it. Listen, that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the empty tomb. It is the tangible proof that God has accepted the payment, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so that's the promise. As he said, Jesus said it was going to be that, and he fulfilled it. And then the proof, see the place. He's an invitation. Come and see. Sometimes that's just our nature, right? Any of you, like, I want to see for myself? Someone might tell you, like, no, it's not happening, or this is the, you're like, nope, I don't believe you, let me see. My kids are like that. Any more ice cream? I'm like, nope, it's all gone. They're like, let me see. And I'm like, look it, I told you. And the kid's like, well, who ate it all? I'm like, well, it rhymes with Ben or Christy. Right? Sometimes we just want to see ourselves. Actually, I think of another account. It happens later on in the same day in the evening. Jesus shows up. The disciples are in the upper room. You know the account? Then in the upper room, they're freaked out. Some of them are thinking, oh no, the Romans are going to come and arrest us. They're not quite sure. They've heard, the ladies have told them. John and Peter went to the tomb. They saw it empty. And then Jesus shows up. You guys know this account? He shows up. The door is locked. He shows up. Who's missing for 1,000 points? Anybody know? Someone said it. Thomas. Thomas is missing. He ditched church. They find him later in the week, my paraphrase. He's like at Family Mart. Again, my paraphrase, not to be irreligious or disrespectful, but I imagine my mind's eye. They're like, dude, Pato Loco, you missed out. Jesus showed up. He was there. You remember his response, why he's called Doubting Thomas? He says, I don't believe you. I want to see with my own eyeballs. I want to touch. I want to put my finger in his wounds. Then I will believe. And so the following Sunday, he goes to church. You know, the moral of that story is don't ditch church, right? He shows up. Jesus shows up, and what does Jesus say to Thomas? This is what I love. He doesn't rebuke him. Doesn't say, man, why didn't you believe? He says, hey, Thomas, here I am. Go ahead. Stick your finger in. Go ahead and touch. Stop unbelieving and you can believe now. And I love that, right? The Lord, he meets us where we're at. He's not afraid of your doubts and your questions and your skepticism. The Lord's like, bring it. He's wide open. There's a standing invitation. Come and see. Come and dine. Come and be saved. What happens? Well, the angel then also commissions them. Now that you've seen it, now that you've experienced this, go. Go and tell the disciples that Christ is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I've told you. And we read they went out, and in fact, they end up bumping into and they see Jesus. And the Lord affirms what the angel said, don't be afraid. And he commissions them, go. They have this mission now. They had this moment, they had this revelation, and now they've been given this mission of reconciliation, right? Proclaiming the good news. Church family, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, we are still on that mission. It is to bring a message of life and hope and forgiveness to people around us who God loves and they don't know Jesus yet. It's a message that everybody still needs to hear. It's still relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. That through a rugged cross and an empty tomb, God displayed his love for us by sending his son to die and to rise again that we might have life eternal. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. He conquered death and he conquered sin. And he rose again so that you and I could have eternal life. Life today, freed from the tyranny and the bondage of sin, darkness, uncertainty, fear, whatever junk and garbage that we were once, immersed in. Because Jesus is alive, you are free. And you can be free today. I'm going to give you the same opportunity that was afforded to me 28 years ago. The pastor just said, listen, you want to receive Jesus Christ? You're tired of chasing after the wind? You want to know what's real? You want to know what's true? Today you can know that. And it's not by magic words. It's by just simply being honest with yourself and God and sincere in your heart. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you'll be saved. It's to realize, first of all, yeah, we're sinners. We've blown it. We're going to be real with ourselves and honest with ourselves and know, yep, I might be able to fool people, but I can't fool God. And we recognize, okay, I'm a sinner. There's sin. But I can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about it, but God did. And that's what the cross was for. God showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us. Why we're still sinners? That's the cross. The Bible says that word repent, be converted. Sometimes we hear that word and it sounds so churchy. You know what it means? It just means change your mind. That's what it means. It means you're going in one direction and God says, hey, why don't you do a U-turn? Instead of going away from me and traveling on a path that's away from me, why don't you do a U-turn and come to me? That's what repent means. God in his great love says, listen, I don't want you to live a life of darkness and destruction apart from me forever. That's terrible. Come to me to know life eternal, life abundant. And as I mentioned earlier, the Bible describes salvation as a gift. It's a gift that God gives us. And what do we do with any gift? Well, hopefully you receive it. Now listen, you can reject it. You can refuse it. I'll say this in love. I think that's the worst mistake you'll ever make in your life. See, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Because we're not promised tomorrow. And so you can receive Jesus into your life today, right now. Please understand, becoming a Christian doesn't just mean, oh, I believe that there's a God, we believe in some facts. It doesn't even mean, it's not even about joining a particular church. Certainly I'm biased. I think we have a great church. It's not even about how your parents raised you or what's on your dog tag, what country you're born in, the language you speak, the passport you hold. See, being a Christian just means you've come into a personal relationship with him. Not religious, not by ritual. It's just a relationship. And the Bible says, then God places the Spirit of Christ himself into your life to be born again. So, we're going to have the worship team come up. And as we close today, please know that you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now. Again, just a matter of the posture of your heart, sincerity of your heart. Let's pray. And in my prayer, I'm going to give you opportunity to receive Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for this morning and wringing out the clouds. And Lord, we thank you that you're the one who opens our eyes and heart to your truth and your love and your forgiveness. We thank you that as we read in Matthew's account, you removed all the barriers. The tomb is empty. Christ is alive. And what remains for us? Well, it's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray, if there's anybody here who is yet to receive you, that they would do that today, right now. Just in their own hearts, just to say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm going to turn from that life. Receive Jesus right now as my Lord and my Savior. God, thank you for saving us. And we follow after you all the days of our life. Lord, perhaps there's even some that they've already prayed that prayer. They know you. And yet, for whatever reason, they've been on the scenic route. They've backslidden. And yet today they're here. And all these things they already know. And by your gracious Spirit, you're calling them as well. I pray, Lord, that today will be a day that we all surrender afresh and anew. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.